Good evening. Can I add my welcome to the welcome we've already been given? And can we now turn to God's word, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. I don't think Jean realised yesterday morning when she turns round to me and says, "What does it mean under the law?" that that was something that I had in mind for speaking tonight. Romans chapter 6 then and verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we think of these verses, Paul is bringing before us the simple fact that we have a choice to make as to where we will give our allegiance with our lives and the consequences of those. We either are under law, which is, as it were, the officer, the steward, watching over those who are in the grip of sin. And the law exposes and the law upholds the character of God and exposes the simple character of man. Or we are under grace. And under grace, it's not now the hopelessness of a life that is in the grip of sin. How helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. It's not now the hopelessness of a life in the grip of sin with no way to deliver. It's now the assurance of a grace and a power that comes from God, that breaks the power of sin, that sets us free, and that brings us into the blessing of eternal life. The joy of the presence of God, the joy of a life that is lived for the glory of God, a choice that is set before us. You know, there's a little ditty you've probably heard before from the writer John Bunyan. And he puts this question in these words. "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. A better message grace does bring. It tells us fly and gives us wings." And that really is the contrast. What choice? In the grip of sin, exposed for all our failure, or in the grace of God, set free from sin, brought into the liberty of the sons of God, with the prospect that there is no condemnation, there is only glory with Christ. And how does it come about? Well, you know, as we think of this, to set the background to the verses we have read, how is it there? Why does this choice come up? Well, you know, going back to the middle of chapter 5 in verse 12, Paul will set the background when he says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And there is the position that we find ourselves in by nature. We have been born into this world as sinners. You never teach a child to do wrong, but they find out how to do it without any problem. You may train a child to do what is right, but they will always fail. Why? Because the principle of sin is at work in the heart. Sin has control of us, and it doesn't matter. You know, the power of sin is not a power that can be broken. I was thinking, you know, we talk of powerful people in this world. A time like this, perhaps, a lot of people would be thinking of athletic prowess. Men and women who have trained themselves, and they have given themselves over, and their bodies are trained for athletic achievement. But all the bodily training that they can do will never break the power of sin. You'll read in the news of powerful men. They'll speak of the President of the United States as the most powerful man in the world. They'll speak, and with due respect, even the very Queen of our country, with all her vast rule, they are still slaves of sin by nature. And there is nothing that any person, however powerful, however rich, however strong they may be, as far as any physical attributes, any mental attributes are concerned, there is nothing that they can do. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so sin and death have come and have laid claim to us. And we're in bondage to that sin. How does it seem? We've read in these verses, it's seen in the life that we live. Verse 17, you were the servants of sin. You could go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul will there speak about being dead in trespasses and in sins. And that power that is in us shows itself in the things that we do, in the failures that mark us. It may be failures that make a headline in the national news. It may be failures that pass unnoticed by even those closest to us. It doesn't matter in the sight of God how blatant or how insignificant our sin might be. You know, James chapter 2, he tells us this. If any man keep the law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And there is the solemn challenge that the holiness of God brings to us. If it was possible for a person to live a whole life, and perhaps in the course of that whole life they had only told, shall we say, one lie, and that was the only sin of that whole life, the door of heaven would be barred because of sin. Now, the reality, I'm sure we would all have to admit, is that trying to achieve that for 1 hour is difficult.
for a day. Perhaps we'd all say impossible. Just to live a life without any sin in terms of what we do, what we say, where we go, without any failure in our life at all. And just one sin is enough to shut us out of heaven forever. But then again, as we go through, you know, Ephesians 2, Paul writing there, he tells us of something else that will keep us and will try to keep us away from God. He speaks of those who are walking after the course of this world. And you know, isn't it perhaps one of the hardest things that we could possibly have? Maybe we recognise the power of sin at work in us. Maybe we recognise those things that we've done that are wrong. And we come to that point and we understand that yes, we stand condemned in the sight of God. But we're in a world, and we're in a world that has set itself to go against God. We're in a world that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah as he tells us of days coming when men will call evil good and good evil. You know, we're in a world where it can bring problems. It can bring trouble to take a stand for the truth of God. To say that sin is sin can bring an accusation of being intolerant, of being bigoted. And to take a stand against that can be so hard. And the world, with the pressure, as the world would say, and call it peer pressure, the pressure of those around you, and fitting into the mould of those around you, and even how many people there are who recognise their sin, who recognise their condemnation in the sight of God, but given a choice. Given a choice of turning from their sin, standing up for God against the world that condones such practices. They're afraid to take that stand. It's not without significance that in Revelation chapter 21, when we have a list of those who are shut out from the blessing of God, those who have a place in the lake of fire, at the head of that list, are the fearful. I judge it tells us quite simply that the God of heaven who sees and knows every heart, as he looks down through the ages of human history, sees that if there is one thing more than anything else that will keep people out of his presence and away from his salvation, it's being afraid of what other people will say, of what other people will think. And so the world would hold us and would bring us and would try and take us away and keep us on the path of sin and going against God. And then again in Ephesians 2, the final thing is the prince of the power of the air. The devil himself, who sets the pattern for this world. And there we have a solemn picture, held in sin from the moment we were born. With that tendency to do what is wrong, and needing to be trained to do what is right. A tendency which works itself out in the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that we think day by day through our life. A tendency which is then fueled by the fact that to turn away from that sin is to go against the people with whom we meet and to stand on our own in the face of a world that has chosen to just go down the path of sin. And behind it all is the devil, the enemy of God, who is doing all he can to deceive people and to convince them that they are right to follow that path. That's the background. And what does the law do in that background? The law tells us what God demands. It shows us what sin is like. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that grace, that the offence might abound. In other words, what's he saying? What Paul is saying is God gave us the law so that we could understand what sin really is in the sight of God. If you like, it's like the magnifying glass. When you see something, you know, you see something and it's perhaps not easy to see what it's really like, and you want to see it in more detail, so you get out a magnifying glass and you look through the glass and you see the magnified image and you can see what really makes up that object that you're trying to look at, that little, whatever it might be, that little insect perhaps, or whatever it could be. And that's what the law does with sin. It shows us what sin is really like in the sight of God, so that we can understand and so we can appreciate just how hateful it is to God. It's hateful to God because it ruins lives. Oh yes, it will ruin lives when we think of those who have given themselves over to things like drink, like drugs. And we can think of ways like that where lives are ruined. It will ruin lives when we give way to little petty differences, so that someone who was once our friend will never speak to them again because of some little thing that they maybe said or maybe are thought to have said. And relationships can be ruined, even by little things as much as by big things. And it's all the working of sin. And the law exposes it for what it really is. And that was the purpose of the law. And that's the background to the message that we preach. But you know, here's the answer of God. In the words of verse 21 of chapter 5, or the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that God can just brush under the carpet the things that we've done? We were the slaves of sin. Sin reigned in our lives. Sin reigns in the world in which we live. Is God just going to brush it under the carpet and going to step in grace and just forgive? No. When we come to chapter 6, we find that the challenge of chapter 6 is brought to us, and the challenge is in the cross of Christ. God has stepped in grace by sending his Son. And sending his Son to suffer all the consequences of our sin. We've picked on four things that hold us in their grip and cut us off from God. We come to the cross and listen to what God's word says about what was accomplished at the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, verse 26. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Are we held in the grip of sin? He's broken that power. That sin has been annulled. Its whole power has been taken away. He's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin brought death. Listen to the words as Paul writes to Timothy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the death of Christ. He died, he rose again. And because he has died and risen again, the power of death has been broken. Sin, its power is broken. The power of death is broken. Our sins. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel which we preach is simply this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Sin, death, sins, it's all been broken. Its power has all been broken. Does the world hold us in its grip? Listen to the words of Galatians 1 and verse 4. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The power of the world has been broken. Why? Because there's a greater power. We look at the world. We see all around us a world that is hurrying on. Whatever men might say, whatever those around us might say, the one thing that is certain is that because of sin, they are going on a path that leads to death. And there's not one person in this world who has got an answer to death. And we look to the cross of Christ, and we see the one who died, and we see the one who triumphed and the third day rose again from the dead. And we have the assurance that the power that the world cannot answer is a power that has been answered. Alexander the Great was just into his 30s when it said that he got to a point where he wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And just a short time later, he was conquered by the power of death. One of the greatest men this world has ever seen in terms of military might, but he had no answer to death. We look to the cross of Christ and we see a Saviour who went into death and who rose again triumphant over death, sin, death and the grave. And the devil, listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And the devil's power has been broken. And so we look to the cross of Christ. And anything and everything that could separate us from God has been answered, has been destroyed, has been annulled, has been broken down. All its power has been answered by the power of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? What does it mean to us? We have a choice. Are we going to continue in sin?
with the Lord to show up that sin for what it really is, and in that sense what it means in verse 15 where we started to be under sin, under the law? Are we going to live a life that's all the time has the Word of God condemning us and telling us our failure and pointing out to us that we're in bondage to sin and showing us again and again that there's nothing whatever we can do about that? For centuries of human history, God spoke with men through prophets. He gave his commandments in the law. He gave opportunity after opportunity for man to turn and to turn over a new leaf and to turn back to him, and they could not do it. The Old Testament is a record of centuries of failure on the part of man because no one had the power to break that bondage to sin. And all God could do for us at that in that way was to show how sinful we are. And then he sent his Son. And then we come to the answer of God. Against the background of failure, as God had given man every possible opportunity to prove himself, only for man to fail, God sent his Son. And we hear words from the Lord Jesus like these words in John 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Everyone that commits sin is the servant of sin, not slave of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's the contrast. Under the law, all it can do is hold us in bondage. Keep us there like a prisoner, waiting for the day when our sentence is executed. What's that sentence? The wages of sin is death. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, in the words of John 3 and verse 36. And we're sitting there with that sword of judgment hanging over us in our sin. Or we turn and we look to the cross of Christ. And we see the one who took our place, and we see the one who met every enemy that stood between us and God, who answered everything that could ever be brought against us, who broke down every power that could ever stand between us and God. And we look there and we turn and we say, I don't want to be the servant of sin. I don't want to be a slave of sin. You know, men say they don't want slavery. We look back 200 years and we can think of men who worked to abolish slavery in this land. And in that same sort of time frame, how men worked to abolish slavery bit by bit throughout the world, throughout much of the world, certainly at least the Western world. And yet all they were really doing was hiding the fact that every person in this world is a slave of sin, bound in sin. But tonight the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's broken that power. He's answered everything that would keep us away from God. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. It's what we've earned with the life that we've lived. But the gift of God is eternal life. Last week at the prize giving, Nigel asked the children, do you earn a gift? Is it something you deserve? A prize? Yes, they had earned the prize by coming to Sunday school through the year. But the difference between a prize and a gift is a prize may be something that you've earned. A gift is something that you can never earn. And you know, tonight, if you want to get right with God,
You need to recognize the horror of your sin. Acknowledge your lost condition. The bondage in which you are found because of sin, because of death, because of the devil, because of this world. The bondage that will take you on to the death, eternal death. The judgment of God for eternity. And recognize, if you're going to be set free, it's nothing you can do. It's everything that Christ has done. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. There's only one who can save. Peter said to the Jews in Jerusalem, we read this in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. But what a salvation? The slavery of sin. That power that keeps us in its grip. That power that makes us do the things we hate, we don't want to do. That power that leads us away from God, completely broken, we're made the servants of righteousness. We're given over to God. Delivered from sin, brought into the fullness of life that God desires and that God ever wanted to give to mankind. And it can be ours, and it can be ours today by bowing the knee and owning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Taking him as Saviour and as Lord, yes. You know, the Bible doesn't. The Bible never speaks of a person being free from slavery. You're either a slave of sin, going on to death, or you receive the free gift of God and you put yourself in willing obedience to the Lordship of Christ, and you become his slave in the assurance that the wonder is that when you take him and when he takes you as his, he doesn't just take you as a slave. He takes you as a friend. He makes you a child of God. He gives you a place in his Father's house forever. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We started with those words and how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. And we thank thee indeed for a love that reached out for us when we were rebels, enemies of God, going on in sin and wicked works in the course of this world, following in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And thou didst set thy love upon us. Mm-hmm. Thou didst send thy Son to break the power of sin that held us in its grip, to set us free, to make us the very children of God. Mm-hmm. And we thank thee tonight for the wonder of such a Saviour. And we pray indeed it would please thee to help us. Help us each one to rejoice in the greatness of thy salvation. If any, our Father, have never yet bowed the knee, never turned from the bondage of sin, and not into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, that they might even now bow and call upon the Saviour and know the greatness of his salvation, know the assurance of his promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.